to Good News in the Morning, a program of words and music, bringing a Christian message of hope and encouragement to those who are looking for an intelligent, meaningful, and spirited approach to faith and to life. Program is sponsored by Dominion Chalmers United Church, Ottawa, and by Waterburn Christian Ministries, Rideau Ferry, Ontario. This is Alan Churchill speaking. Today, I want to speak to you about the people of God. The Bible says, "The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call." You can find this great historic text in the book of Acts, the second chapter, the 39th verse. Before we hear some music, I want to mention again the Ottawa Summer School of Biblical and Theological Studies. This school has been running every summer for 13 years during the first 2 weeks of July, providing continuing education in Bible, theology, history, philosophy, and evangelism for a very modest tuition. It can help you grow in the faith and equip you for serving the Master. Courses can be audited, or they can be taken for credit through Tyndale Theological Seminary. If you are interested and want to check the summer school out, call me for a brochure at 613-283-4544, and I will send you a brochure. This is an exciting educational opportunity for either you or a friend, or both. Again, the phone number is 613-283-4544. Now to our music. Here is the teen choir from St. Paul's United Church, Aylmer, Ontario, singing Precious Jesus.
All that I am and all that I can be, all that I know and all that I can see, these are the Jesus gave to me. Jesus, my Lord and friend.
Once I was alone, and day seemed dark as night. Once I was blind, but I've been given sight.
The promise is for you and your children, and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. The life or death of a congregation depends on whether or not it sees itself as a people of God. Worship experiences may be satisfactory. Fellowship may be friendly. Congregational life may be adequate. The church may be engaged in relevant programs of outreach. The Sunday school may be holding its own. Pastoral leadership may be competent. The church may be playing a useful role in the community. But if a congregation has no sense of ultimate identity as a significant part of the people of God, no combination of meritorious activities will sustain its growth in numbers and quality as a New Testament church. We need to ask this question of identity in the light of our composition as churches. We may represent a variety of ages, backgrounds, interests, gifts, and points of view. But as churches, or our own particular church, who are we? What binds us together? What prevents us from flying apart? We cannot appeal to the institutional or organizational factors, nor to the historical origins of our congregations to find the magic answer. These are too formal, too external, too temporal, too mechanical to provide the key to dynamic congregations. An impulse to strong creative church life can't be imposed. It can only grow from within as a congregation discovers what it means to be a people of God. In the New Testament, the people of God are focused and grounded in one person. Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ so that your sins may be forgiven, and then you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. Personal renewal and the ability to live a new life with a new usefulness are centered alone in Jesus Christ. As Gunther Borncombe in his historic book, Jesus of Nazareth, declared, Jesus had a message, but more than that, Jesus was the content of his own message. To be part of the people of God, the Apostle Peter was saying in his Pentecost sermon, Jesus Christ must be at the center of our lives, not merely as a teacher, but also as Savior and Lord. Later, Peter was to write, Jesus is the living stone who is the cornerstone of the church. The clear meaning of our text is that the creative and recreative factor in the making and remaking of the church and any congregation is nothing less than the promise of God fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Renewal will come only with the discovery that we are a people of God. But the people of God have their origins in the promises of God. That is why the church will never die, although individual congregations and denominations may come and go. That is also why individual congregations and denominations may be renewed when they begin to take the promises of God seriously. The promise is for you and your children. Let's break in here and listen to Elvis Presley sing, He Knows Just What I Need.
My Jesus knows when I am lonely. He knows each pain. He sees each tear. He understands each lonely heartache. He understands because he cares.
Returning now to our message, the church is a people chosen and thereby given a new identity. The first lesson to be learned is that in the kingdom of God, and therefore in the church, there can be no volunteers. As people of God, we are chosen. The whole issue of election is at play here. We don't write up a curriculum vitae and stand in line for an interview in order to win a place on the team. It isn't a matter of offering our services or of enlisting in the forces of reclamation. Jesus said, "Follow me." That is an imperative, more than an invitation. Ultimately, it is not really a matter of commitment, but of conversion. It is not a question of joining the church, but of baptism in the Holy Spirit. A growing church believes fully that it is part of the people of God. Because of that conviction, a caring, healthy congregation, whatever its size, will be excited and vibrant, even if in a quiet way. Reflect on your church. Are you fully committed to being the people of God? Whatever that may mean in terms of ministry and service, does a quiet excitement permeate your church and congregation and motivate your leaders? Are you occupied with important business because you are God's people? We will discover a new identity, and with it a new and dynamic attitude and faith, when we accept the fact that we are a chosen people. I will take you as my own people, the scriptures say. If God chooses us to be his people, then we are a people under authority. The gifts and talents we have are naturally ours to enjoy, but only in the context of a larger purpose. We are called to put them at the disposal of God who gave them to us. The time we have is our time to enjoy, but also time to spend in the presence and purpose of God. The space we have is ours to enjoy, but it is also space to occupy for God's purposes and work. Where there is no authority, chaos and instability prevail. Today's call for genuine leadership is a covert call for authority. In the church today, there are some who bridle at the thought of there being a hierarchy of authority. Others think that more leadership would be a positive thing. Curiously, a minority in the church who would chafe under authority are quite prepared to impose their views and their authority on others by fiat. The right kind of authority, lovingly and creatively exercised, is, of course, essential if the church is to flourish. The chief lack of religion today is authority, declared P.T. Forsyth, almost 90 years ago. That great Scottish theologian and preacher found the authority needed for every generation of the church in the cross and the holy demand of God. The people flocked to Jesus because he taught with authority and not indecisively as did the scribes and Pharisees. The God who calls his people into being around the person and work of Christ brings us under the authority of that wonderful Lord. If God chooses us to be his people, then of course we shall speak a different language. It will remain the language of the world since it is God's world. But as in the case of John's Gospel, for example, the very common language of the ordinary people will take on a new meaning. There will be a shift in definition and cadence because our words will be put at the disposal of the Word of God. The church today is suffering a decline precisely because it is tampering with its language. The whole question of inclusive language, for example, is one such problem, and that will have to be faced sooner or later in studies much more profound than those that have been carried out to date. Take two other examples. The church sometimes denies its language, as in the case of perfectly good biblical terms such as sin, salvation, rebirth, and Holy Spirit. Sometimes the church tinkers with its language by redefining its terms. A couple of our church's national magazines contain numerous articles with abundant illustrations. One common example is the redefinition of the term salvation in a purely political or economic way. Either way, the church denies that it ought to speak the different language of the covenant people of God. Our new identity as people of God is found in God's act of choosing us, in being under authority, and in speaking a different language. Consider with me, secondly, the church as a people redeemed, a new relationship. When God chooses us to be His people, it is not because we have some special attractiveness. It is not because we are either good or gifted. He chooses us out of His love. We are a people of the cross, for whom something had to be done that we could not do for ourselves. We are a people of the atonement. Under the guilt of sin, we needed forgiveness. Under the bonds of sin and death, we needed redemption. Through Jesus' death, the righteous suffering for the unrighteous, we have been put right with God. The debt has been paid. The great transaction has been accomplished. Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her. Such love is not merely a blanket love covering a multitude. It was and is a personal love that each of us can experience. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life. That great text is meant to be taken as personally as the life I live in the body. I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me, as the great Apostle Paul said. It is only as we experience the love of the crucified Christ that we are able to proclaim the possibility of making a new start. It is because of the cross that the church is able to offer a new beginning. The church under the cross is an optimistic church. When God chooses us, it is not because we have some special ability or moral power. He doesn't look at us and say, "Now there are some people whose human qualities I can use." We are people of the resurrection. This means that it isn't for our power that God chooses us, but for our potential. And that lies in our hope, which is in the risen Christ. Jesus said, "I am the resurrection and the life." He said, "Because I live, you also will live." The truth of the matter is that the same power is available to us to live our lives today as God used in raising Christ from the dead. This is the atmosphere in which the church can thrive. It is an atmosphere of hope. It permits the possibility of miracles. It enables us to see beyond the limitations of what is humanly possible or is perceived to be so. The church, as a people of the resurrection, is a dynamic church. Again, when God chooses, it is not because we have any special knowledge. The church has certainly had its share of great minds: Augustine, Athanasius, Calvin, Edwards, Barth. But what they set their minds to was not something they dreamed up in a moment of intellectual brilliance. Rather, it was a gift. It was a revelation to which they set their minds to understand and expound. We are a people of the Holy Spirit. The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually discerned, Paul said. Only as we come under the influence of the Holy Spirit and experience the living Christ do we come to know what redemption is and what it implies. Only then do we experience that new relationship, that new creaturehood. Only then do we have something significant to say and a message to proclaim. Our new relationship as a people of God is found in our experience of the love of the crucified Christ, in the power of His resurrection, and by the impact of the Holy Spirit. Consider, secondly, the church is a people sanctified. We have a new character. New life in the church is based on the new birth of its people. Change of character must come from within. The church is renewed and reformed, not by rule, but by its relationship to Christ. "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven," said Jesus, "but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven." The problem often with the church is that it tries to undertake its task of ministry without seeing to its integrity. The work of the church demands that the character of the church be unquestionable. No people of God can be beyond final criticism, but they can always be trying to improve. "Since we have these promises," Paul said, "dear friends, let us purify ourselves." The ultimate goal for each member of the church is for Christ to be formed in them. The Christian life depends directly upon our constant relationship with Christ. The modern church tends often to keep him at arm's distance. The significance of a person is not primarily dependent upon his usefulness, but upon his character. The ultimate issue for the Christian is ownership. We belong to another. We are not our own. We were bought with a price. Recognize this, and the Christian's life will almost automatically begin to improve. In our submission to Christ, life becomes more focused and more intense and intensified. In the context of such an attitude, we need only ask about the personal consequences of a given action. What kind of person will I become if I sanction this or that kind of behavior? If I agree to abortion on demand or on euthanasia? If I succumb to greed? Or if I give my life up to living in the fast lane? Ownership is the basis of character. We are made holy initially by our election, for you are a people holy to the Lord your God. But it is by his continual nurturing that we grow into mature disciples. It is God who makes things grow. Radical Christianity is sincere profession, corroborated by a genuine demonstration of the life lived in the power and love of Christ. Our new character as a people of God springs from an inner relationship with Jesus Christ through submission to him and nurturing by him. Consider with me, fourthly, the church is a people knowing. We are called to have new minds. If God chooses us to be his people, he must want us to know what that means. Israel had difficulty grasping the significance of their election and destiny. To receive the Holy Spirit guarantees awareness of what it means to be God's people. We need to know what we believe and why we believe it. Conversion begins with the impact of revelation upon the mind. Jesus Christ is, from the beginning of our Christian lives, our wisdom. In him, we are taught. Fifthly, the church is a people serving. We are to have a new purpose. God chose us for a purpose. In response to the great acts of God they had witnessed, the people served the Lord throughout the lifetime of Joshua, the scriptures say. There is no other church than a servant church. Some even have a special gift of serving. We serve with a common purpose. We are to be organized as one man for action, with room, of course, for freelancing for the Lord. It was with a common goal that Nehemiah declared, "We, his servants, will start rebuilding Jerusalem." With such an attitude, we can contribute to the task of rebuilding our churches. We are under orders, person-centered and compassionate. We are commissioned to act in the name of the great physician. Finally and sixthly, the church is a people pledged. We are to have a new allegiance. Josiah, when the book of the law was found and read, stood by the pillar and renewed the covenant in the presence of the Lord. 2 Kings chapter 23, verse 3. As the church today, we cannot be indifferent. Are we prepared to renew our covenant, written as it is in the blood of Christ? We have declared our allegiance in our baptism. Do we stand by our baptism? Christ is alive. Are we earnestly seeking to come alive in him? The promise is for you and for your children and for all who are afar off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. Will you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we all need to belong to a fellowship of like-minded people. You can supply that unity of spirit and of service. Thank you for sending Jesus Christ into the world to bring it peace and joy through faith in him. Grant that we and our churches may feel the power of the Holy Spirit moving within us. Bind us together with the cords of love. Amen. Don't forget to worship in a church where the gospel is proclaimed and where it is lived out with integrity and compassion. Now, to conclude our program, here are the messengers singing "The Family of God." May you know Jesus Christ personally and profoundly. May the Holy Spirit reside deep within your heart. And may the Heavenly Father surround you with his constant and abiding and accompanying love.
Of God. brother and sister of me. It's because we're a family and these folks are so near. When one has a heartache, we all share the tear and rejoice in each victory in this family so dear. Oh, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Joy there's with Jesus as we travel this song. For I'm part of the family of God. From the door of an orphan to the house of a king, no longer an outcast, a new song I sing. From rags up to riches, from the weak to the strong, I'm not worthy to be here, but praise God I belong. Oh, I'm so glad I'm a part of the family of God. I've been washed in the fountain, cleansed by His blood. Joined there with Jesus as we travel His song. For I'm part of the family of God.
Good News in the Morning has been a presentation of Dominion Chalmers United Church and produced in the studios of News Talk Radio 580 CFRA.